station, this recorder, this, and telling Paige, your webmaster, that we're still in Messiah in the Old Testament series. However, as your handout shows you, we're going to be talking about the Abrahamic covenant today, and specifically the promise of the land. And today is actually week 13, Paige, under the Messiah in the Old Testament. So, we've been speaking much about the land because we've been in Joshua, especially, and prior to, because the Jewish people were in the wilderness traveling to the land of promise. And we talked last week just a little bit towards the end of the class about the debate that's hot, even within the church, who is entitled to the land. So someone, I'm not going to mention, I try not to mention names on the recorder, but someone had asked me last week and if we could have talking points regarding refuting someone who says the Jews are not entitled to the land, because I hear that. Al is so true. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Deuteronomy, Joshua goes on and on. But on your handout, what I wanted to do was make you aware of some of the comments. So the beginning of the handout, and I'm going to read a little bit more from this article that I'm not going to quote. I'm not going to mention who wrote it, because we get, don't we, as students of the Bible, we have our favorites out there. And if I'm mentioning a favorite of yours, what's that going to do? You're not going to be neutral as we come to this study. You're just going to think of that person. And this person, I don't agree with. So I'm not, it's better that I just don't mention who that person is. But let me look at Romans 11:28. It's on your handout, Craig.
Let me just have a quick clarification. When people deny Israel's claim to the land, especially Palestinians, are they denying it because they don't think the Bible's true?
That's a very good question, because two things.
Because it's obvious in the Bible, it is.
Right.
A lot of people are saying, no, the Bible's...
Well, here's a comment. When I was first with Chosen People, I was watching an interview of Zola Levitt. Remember Zola Levitt? He's now with the Lord, a Jewish believer. And he was interviewing Michael Brown, a Jewish believer. And Michael Brown was sharing his testimony. And he said when he went to Israel and was talking to some of the Arab population who were believers, he would say, but look here, Jeremiah, Isaiah, just like Al was saying, here's the promise of the land. And the comment, the feedback that he received went like this: we don't agree with the Bible in those verses.
So there's a lot of secular scholars that debate that the Jews were ever in Egypt and that there was an Exodus. And if you get rid of that, you don't have any foundation.
Yeah, but then that's where those, a study like that was portrayed in Patterns of Evidence. Yeah, that's a good study, because the archaeologists were going by the wrong date for the Exodus, and when they rerouted, when some of the archaeologists went by the right date. I'm sorry?
I thought that was very well done.
Yeah, it was.
Also on their side, too.
Yeah.
It wouldn't take much to convince.
Right, Rob.
Those of us that do believe the Bible can trace back to ancient manuscripts and archaeological evidence that points to stuff. What, if you know, are they pointing to as far as either their documentation or...
They don't. They can't. I had a conversation. I think I mentioned this last week, I think, but I didn't go into it in any great depth. When I overheard a conversation from someone that is lives in the West Bank area, a believer, and I heard him talking about the land, and I thought, this doesn't sound very good. This was on campus. I went over to listen and to just plant myself there And I didn't come over and say, I don't agree with you, blah, 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 blah. I just listened first. And it was wishy-washy on his part. I said, but Scripture tells us that God promised the land to Israel. And his comment was, we don't know that. And he didn't expound. He didn't expound. So
the pastor that I met, who was a Palestinian from the land, I think he's in Bethlehem, he had a biblical response in that he thought the Jews lost it when they sinned and were sent away.
Yeah. Into exile, he was relaying. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that as well. Mm-hmm. But Bobby and I attended Skip Ast's, Larry Wright's son-in-law, his Bible study. And I taught Jewish Roots Christianity a few weeks at the Bible study. And there was a man who was attending from the land. And he said, in our land, we don't teach that Jesus is Jewish. I was floored. He said, but he came up to me and he came up to me, we were talking. But then he said, is that important that we do that? I said, yeah. I didn't say it like that.
What did they teach you, the Dutch?
Nothing like that. I don't know. And this was at a seminary. So.
Yes, isn't there a Palestinian church here?
Oh, there is. You might be thinking, well,
I'm going to find out. A man in our Bible study has a problem with. He listened to his Palestinian friend, and he has a problem with this. So I'll talk to him tonight.
Okay. Okay. There is a church. I'm going to mention it, Bobby. Don't
I'm not
you?
Sure where you're going.
Oh, okay. Were you called and asked if Jewish believers could attend? Not a church, a Bible college. There's a Bible college.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's a fact. Bethlehem Bible College, and it ain't in Pennsylvania. It's in Israel. It's in the West Bank. And they have a conference on a regular basis. I can't say every year. It's called Christ at the Checkpoint Conference. And pull it up sometime. Listen to some of the speakers. I'll just leave it there at that. But look at this on your handout. Look at Romans 11:28. This was in the article that I read, and this is how it was written. I don't know which translation the person used. But it says, as regards the gospel, and I'm hoping that you're all acquainted with Romans 9, 10, and 11, and this is Romans 11, 28, as regards the gospel, they, and the author of the article put in Israel so that we would know who is being talked about, are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Then, this is still from the article. Israel has broken covenant with her God and is living today in disobedience and unbelief in his Son and her Messiah. That is why Paul says in Romans 11:28, as regards the gospel, and then the author put in the good news of the Messiah, they are enemies of God. We should seek a peaceful settlement, not based on present divine rights, but on international principles of justice, mercy, and practical feasibility. Now, by that comment, you might want to jot down, by that international principles of justice comment, you might want to write down Proverbs 29:26, especially in our day and age of social justice. Okay? Proverbs 29:26 says that justice comes from God. I think that's important. And then this author, let me see, I want to go to this one page and just give you just a little bit more. There are some other twists and turns to what he had said. And you know what, I have it on my notes. Israel has no right to be in the land of promise when she is breaking the covenant of promise. Just just let that sink in for a minute, okay? The ultimate act of covenant breaking is the rejection of Jesus as her Messiah. So then it hit me for the first time yesterday. I thought, okay, because he claims that the Arabs have a right to the land just as much as Israel. He sort of says that, but then sort of contradicts himself. Well, if you're Muslim, you reject Jesus. So, you know, so I thought, well, that would be real interesting to ask this person about. And the enemies of God, I'm going to go back to how he quoted Romans 11:28. I have found no translation that says the enemies of God for your sake. Enemies means someone who opposes you, all right? But New American Standard, and this is in your handout too, says from the standpoint, I like the New American Standard. I know I use New King James, but New American Standard is closer to the original languages. And Romans 11:28 in the New American Standard says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Okay, and by the way, beloved, and if you want to write this down in your handout, means worthy of love. I think that's pretty important to note that. And look, they're enemies for your sake. And it says it in the Word of God. So our study is going to be from the Word of God. I'm not going to go into any international principles. I'm not looking to the UN to help rectify this. But how is Israel an enemy for our sake? And who is the our? Paul's writing to save Gentiles. He's writing to the Roman church, comprised mostly of Gentiles. And he's sharing with them, in the midst of Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's sharing with them his desire that he wants all of his brethren, all of his Jewish brethren, to be saved. And he shows God's love for the Jewish people, even after the crucifixion. That's very important for me to bring out. Book of Romans is written after Jesus was crucified, because you've got some people saying, well, see, Jesus was rejected, and some people, even within the church, I talked to a pastor one time after I presented a Passover Seder, and said that the Jews killed Christ. So, you know, it goes on and on. Hal, I'm sorry.
English Standard Version. That's a translation.
But I looked it up last night.
I have word for word.
Really? As his enemies of God? Because I wondered about the English Standard Version, because I'm always wondering about it.
As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers.
Now, here's the scoop, as you know.
Pardon me. This is important. In that last scripture, he mentions that the Mandela isn't what he's talking about, because in 11:28 he mentions election. And then when you go back to what you just spoke about, he mentions election again. Knocks his whole theory out.
No, I don't get what you're saying.
Well, it just hit me because I'm getting older. In Romans, the scripture you were talking about, he mentions the word election.
But you're going back to another passage.
No, you just mentioned election. You just mentioned it.
Yeah, right. I know I did.
And
yeah.
Then the other one, he mentions election again.
But as far as Gentiles are concerned.
Exactly,
yeah.
Right.
No, and I know what you're saying now. Okay, I wasn't sure of the pronoun.
So that's part of the remnant.
Yes, the remnant comes into play. And I don't want to get too deep, but these questions are good. But it's interesting that for people who teach predestination, the word election is in the Bible, okay? But it just, and Israel was chosen as the nation that would accomplish God's purposes. They're the chosen people. It does not mean that all of them are saved, right? As far as that's, they're chosen to accomplish God's purposes. The remnant will be saved. But it seems like there are teachers that are five-point Calvinists, I'll put it that way, all right? that are really preaching on election regarding salvation and every part of salvation. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. But though some of them have a problem with Israel being elected.
And you have to walk away from them because it says leave them alone, which means this is in God's hands. And you cut the whole deal off. I'm only speaking for myself and say, hey, pal, hey, lady, read John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews.
Yes, period. And that's part of it, right, salvation of Jews, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, right, right. So, but and thank you, Hal, for bringing up ESV, because I pulled it up on Blue Letter Bible last night. Of course, my internet wasn't working real well, but I did have Blue Letter Bible on the screen, and it didn't give me enemies of God. But here's what I was going to say when I said, here's the scoop. Yes, the Jewish nation, because the religious leadership rejected Jesus as their Messiah, you read it in Matthew 12, Jesus, Matthew 13, starts speaking in parables to the disciples. And he then talks about heading towards Jerusalem to be crucified. So the good news of forgiveness through the Jewish Messiah to Israel as a nation is not realized. But we have to remember the first believers in Jesus were Jewish. The early church was Jewish. So, and but look what Paul is saying. They're opposing you. As far as the gospel is concerned, yeah, the Jewish people who don't know Jesus yet, not all the Jewish people, but those who don't know Jesus, are opposing you, but it's for your sake. So how is it for the Gentiles' sake that this has happened? First of all, it was prophesied in Isaiah 53. It talks about Israel rejecting, as a nation, rejecting Jesus. But think of Pentecost. Think of before Pentecost. Before Pentecost. It's in Matthew 19. And I think I have it on your handout. And many, no, it's Acts 1:8, and that is on your handout. Right smack in the middle. Jesus says to the disciples, he's ready to ascend into heaven. And he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I can only imagine that as the disciples were following Jesus and then saw him crucified, they couldn't believe it. They abandoned, other than John, they abandoned Jesus at the cross, but then saw him resurrected, knew his resurrection, and then ascending into heaven. They couldn't they remember, and maybe some of them did, maybe some of them didn't, that God said to the Jews that they were his witness people. And that's said in Isaiah 43:10. God, one of the reasons God chose the Jews was to witness to the Gentiles. And here here Jesus is commissioning them, the disciples, to do so.
But there are other people that they didn't know about.
Yes.
That will be coming.
Yes. Yeah,
so that we can be grafted in.
Right, right. That's the benefit. So we could be grafted in. It says it in Romans 11:11. Israel has not stumbled permanently, but they've stumbled temporarily, so that we, so that salvation has come to the Gentiles, so that we can provoke the Jews to jealousy. That is such an enormous verse that I read it for years, but I never knew until I got into Jewish ministry. Romans 11:11. It's
Gabriel.
Oh, okay. So there's this Jewish man. Chosen People gets in touch with me. This is going back 15 years ago or so. And we had this class. We were in the E building, which is no longer. And he said, Mitch Glazer said, I want you to have Gabriel Geffen in your class to teach. I never heard of Gabriel Geffen. That doesn't mean anything. It's not like I know everybody, you know. And I, for some reason, I got miffed because I had, there was an agenda in the class. I don't get miffed anymore with everything going on when there are other people coming along. So Gabriel came. It was amazing. God just opened my eyes to more of what's in here. And he's a Jewish man that was born in California, but now works in Israel and has a ministry, has a mission board. And he brings on Jewish believers, but they are not to share Jesus with the Jewish people. He sends them to the nations because God chose Israel as a witness to the nations. And it's a circle. It's a circle. So Jewish people are supposed to witness to the Gentiles. Gentiles get saved, and then they provoke the Jew to jealousy. I thought that was such a gift from God that day.
It's unique, but it's biblical.
It's biblical. That's the thing.
Unique.
Yeah. Well, you know what? It's too bad it's unique. And those words sometimes work their way into conversations that I'm having with people from their side. I can't tell you how many times when people ask, what do I do? And, you know, I say, I share Jesus with Jewish people and equip believers to do the same. Well, that's a niche. It shouldn't be a niche. It's biblical. So, but that's why this kind of study, and a lot of studies like it, when we get into the principles of the Bible, they're so key to our understanding the big picture.
Excuse me, it would seem like from the pastor I talked to, they based their reasons on the Old Testament. This man quoted from the New Testament, but...
Yeah, but the Old Testament is, you know, so you're saying that... Are you saying, Pat, then he's seeing the Jews as unrestored? And
mm-hmm.
Yeah, and they were. And they ain't restored now. I mean, as far as the nation is concerned.
They've lost the land.
Yeah, but the funny thing is, it's not so funny. Other people have come up to me in leadership as pastors and say, you've heard me say this before. They'll say, one guy came up to me and he said, first of all, he said, I'm surprised you're not anti-Palestinian. I said, why would I be anti-Palestinian? Palestinians need to come to know the Lord. And then he said, are the Jews today the Jews of the Bible? And I said, yeah. I said, they were unrestored at that time, and they're not restored now. They won't be till the end of the tribulation. But that comment, do you believe the Jews today are the Jews of the Bible? They're thinking, I'm thinking, is... that the Jews of the Bible were restored. They were godly, but now they're atheists. Because I've heard some people answer questions to what do you think about the land issue, and the pastor said, well, Jews are atheists. So, you know, and a lot of Palestinians are Christians. That was the answer. See, that's how convoluted it can get.
So her point, if the Jews are unrestored, does that mean... biblically, if they lose their right to land,
they'll
restore.
Yeah, because they're living in disobedience. Disobedience.
So what's the debate? Kick them out.
No.
I'm teasing, but
yeah.
I mean, they don't. According to that, they don't have a claim.
Well, and when we go, and I don't think we're going to get through everything. Surprise, but that's okay. That's okay. And if you get to take this home, if we haven't completed it, read it, because another objection about anything that we do that is Jewish, per se, is, well, we can't support Israel because the Jews are in the land in unbelief, which is, you know, a side note a little bit to what we're talking about now.
Well, that's biblical.
It's biblical.
Sounds like that ends the discussion right there.
But these are pastors that are telling me these things.
But
not
if,
all.
If you go down to verse 30 and 31, it says they will have mercy.
Of Romans 11.
Uh-huh.
Even before 30 and 31, turn to Romans 11 in your scripture.
And prophecy says the Jews will come back into the land.
Yeah.
And they did.
And they did. And still a lot of them are not believers. And there's a progression, and I've included those verses, or the references to the verses. But Romans 11, let's see, Joyce, where it starts again here, concerning, I'm going to start from 28, concerning the gospel, and this is New King James, concerning the gospel, there are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. get a load of 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So God promised the land to Israel. God's not an Indian giver. He doesn't take it back. And this, like, underscore this verse, highlight this verse. What God has promised, he has delivered on his promises and will continue to deliver on his promises. Look at what Joyce is saying. For as you were once disobedient to God, of course, Paul's talking to the Roman church, yet now have obtained mercy, yeah, through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. And actually, when you go back to look at verse 17 of Romans 11. And Paul says, and if some of the branches of the olive tree were broken off because of unbelief, and he goes on to state that, and you being a wild olive tree, you Gentiles, were grafted in among them and with them, became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. We are not grafted into the olive tree and all of a sudden we're Israel. Because that's what some people have said. Oh, I'm a spiritual Jew. Doesn't say that in scripture. But the root and fatness of the olive tree means we were grafted into the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenants. And we're really skipping and jumping all over here, but it's, since we're reading it, I need to say it. To the blessing aspect of salvation, I'm going to give you another verse in a minute, but let's look at 18. Do not boast against the branches, the natural branches, the Jewish people, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Salvation is of the Jews, like Earl said before. You will then say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness if you continue in his goodness. And it goes on and on. But let me go to 31. No, I read the whole thing. I was thinking, I didn't read 31 that you had mentioned, Joyce. So, is this as clear as mud?
Jesus' land
that
was given to him by God.
Yeah, it is. And God is faithful.
And he brought him back.
Right. But you'll see. Let's continue in the handout, because I think that, and again, that it'll be clear. But this is for our benefit. God allowed this to happen. I'm going to take that word aloud out. He orchestrated this to happen. Yeah, Jesus came. He presented the gospel. There is freedom of choice. But this is God's plan as well. And there is responsibility in Scripture. And we're responsible for our sins. So,
we've talked about in the past that it was the perfect time for the gospel to be spread. Mm-hmm. There was the universal language. There was the road system. So again, it was orchestrated by God that the temporary
stumbling.
Yeah, I mean, it was temporarily stopped by Israel, and that it went to the Gentiles. So again, it's part of God's plan.
Now, here's when you say that went to the Gentiles. I think somebody, a Jewish person that's not a believer, or maybe a Jewish person who is a believer, might have a problem with that, because I ran into that. Because I would always say, you know, as far as Jewish people are concerned, God has them on hold at this time. Whoa, did I hear about that, you know? So is God saving Jewish people today?
Sure.
Yeah, I think we always need to expand that. How they were not given the kingdom of God. That's been postponed. Jesus came to offer them the kingdom of God. He said, I am the king. The kingdom is near at hand, because I'm here. I'm on the earth. And also, God's not using Israel to spread the gospel, because they don't know the gospel, because they don't have, as a nation, they don't have the gospel. So now the church is God's redemptive tool. So, but I'm just saying, I've used verbiage in the past that has I've had my hand slapped. And I thought, okay, I need to see what I really was saying. I need to understand what I was really saying to that person and how they took offense.
What the hold is historical.
Yeah, but when you're talking one-on-one with a person and sharing this at the first time, either you could say hold, and then you could, or it's to, you know, it's gone to the church, then say, let me explain further what I mean. You know, because, and normal lay person is not going to, a non-believer is not going to understand it apart from God. But spiritual things are discerned spiritually, and God can open their eyes.
But even at that, you've got to be very careful, because goes back to, for lack of a better word, churchianity and Bible collegeanity.
Mm-hmm.
Millions of churches,
mm-hmm.
millions of Bible
I
colleges.
Know. Yeah.
And what are you going to be taught by? Who knows?
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
You have to look, and when someone's teaching, you have to go back. Where did it stem from? What Bible college?
Well, better than that, you should be talking about it from the Bible.
That's right.
Yeah, no, that needs to be your authority. Craig?
Back to their temporary loss of land that we were talking about before, because they are not following God. How does that relate to different displacements like the Babylonian time, when they were taken out of the land?
Okay, before I get to Babylonian time, because that's a good question, and I've been doing some study in this, I wrote an article called Israel, the Chosen Vehicle of Redemption, okay? And where I started it was, how do I express how God is using Israel today? Okay, not for spreading the gospel, you know, Jewish believers are. I work with mostly Jewish believers who are men in Chosen People. Same would be true for Jews for Jesus and Christian Jew Foundation. I'm thankful that I, as a Gentile, can be with Chosen People. I could not be a missionary with Jews for Jesus, because they would have to change the name. Jews and one Gentile. But, where was I going? That's the Babylonian. Okay. So what I was thinking of in writing that, or it's articles, whatever it is, what about 1948? War of Independence. Against all odds, Israel was a victor. Yes, and that's when he has chosen, when we know that he has chosen Israel to accomplish his purposes, what does that tell us? He is protecting them. They're the apple of his eye. So they are in the land in unbelief, and they're supposed to be, as a majority, they're supposed to be, based on Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 36, I'm bringing you back into the land, and then I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water, and then I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and take the heart of stone from you, and then I'm going to put my spirit on you. So they have to be in the land, unbelief, and there are more verses than that.
And he's also provided for their deliverance in the tribulation by,
yes,
if they're in the land, get out of town.
Yeah, and he's,
so mm-hmm. they have to be there.
So there is... There is that protection factor, truly. But, you know, and you can go on from 1948 to 1953 or 56 to 1973, to, yeah,
67.
And 67, and they got land back. And then Moshe Dayan said, here you go, Jordan, you can have not sovereignty, but administration of the Temple Mount and all sorts of issues. But God's watching over them. Regarding the Babylonian captivity, okay, since you asked, turn to Jeremiah 29. And since Al mentioned Jeremiah before, no, I'm just saying, Jeremiah 29. Now, the Babylonian captivity came about because of why?
Disobedience.
Disobedience, yes. Idol worship.
Idolatry.
What was that, Beth?
Idolatry.
Idolatry, yeah. Definitely. I mean, God laces into the nation of Israel. God laces into the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south, and we're talking about the kingdom of Judah at this point. So, to Jeremiah 29, verse 4. And it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Again, orchestrated by God. Look what he says in 5 and following. "Build houses and dwell in them while you're in Babylon," all right? "Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there in the land of Babylon and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." This is after being taken into Babylon in not such a gentle fashion, okay? Verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your false prophets," and there were a lot of false prophets in the land saying, 2 years, it's going to be 2 years, and then you'll come out, and, you know, take up arms, and do this, and do that. And God is telling them, don't listen to these false prophets, and who are in your midst, who are deceiving you, nor listen to your dreams, which you caused to be dreamed. Verse 9, "For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." And God is talking to Israel. I want to underscore that as I start to read this verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations." So God is looking future now, too, in this. "Where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried captive, away captive." The exile was for a reason. Yeah, God was chastising Israel. God was punishing Israel. And God told Habakkuk that. Habakkuk had a real issue with God, the prophet Habakkuk, and said, you know, God, I see all this evil that's going on in Israel, and you're not doing anything about it. And then God says, oh, I'm doing something about it. I'm going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come down and take you away captive. And then Habakkuk had a real problem with that. So is this how we respond? Is this the give and take, maybe, we have with God? And then God continues and goes into more of his character, who he is. And Habakkuk says, okay, I'm going to stand here, stand my watch, and I will see, you know, I will listen to you, and I will listen to you correcting me. In fact, I'm not even reciting it, quoting it correctly, because it's so beautiful. It says, that's not where it is. It says, it's in Habakkuk 2, verse 1, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he," God, "will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." Isn't that good? That's just, that's always taking God's perspective into account 100% of the time. Earl?
You know, and that, you just mentioned in Jeremiah, I don't know if anybody realizes that or understands, he said, "I have caused you." Three times he said.
I know. Well, I was emphasizing it. Yeah, it's times. Orchestration from God.
Many of the teachers, I won't say many, I'll say some, you've got to take line upon line, precept upon precept.
Yes.
It just can't be done any other way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now you've got diploma mills.
Mm-hmm.
Pop out a doctorate degree, pop it out real fast.
Mm-hmm.
And the man or woman stands, they don't know what, there's no substance.
Mm-hmm. And you know, too, with Babylon, that's the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. You've heard that expression, okay? From Babylon to the end of the tribulation, Israel is under world domination by the Gentiles. And that's for, I was reading an article, not many people will, not, I can't find many to comment on that, the reason for the exile even, and it was for the gospel to be spread. Daniel was taken into Babylon. Daniel was so faithful. And he shared, look what he shared, go through the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. And look how Nebuchadnezzar recants. He repents. And I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Yeah, and Bobby?
I have a Christian friend who I was sharing about God's intervention, using Babylon, for instance, okay, to chastise Israel. And I found a verse in Scripture, that, and I'll read it here in a second, that God created calamity.
Yeah.
This guy wanted to rip my head off.
Yeah, but it's
he was angry with mm-hmm. me. But just, I'll read the Scripture, mm-hmm. and, you know, Isaiah 45:7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Now, that verse isn't trying to say that God is evil.
No,
God
right.
uses what he will use.
What verse is it again?
45:7.
7, okay.
He uses who he will use in order to get his ends met. Nebuchadnezzar, he used, first of all, to devastate Jerusalem, and yet later on, he ends up saving Nebuchadnezzar. So God's plans are just so far beyond.
They are far beyond, right.
And the calamity isn't, again, it's not intended to be an evil part of God. It's just he's using that to achieve his end goal.
And the thing that you need to bring out, I really do believe, and if you're going to quote that passage, is 1 John 1:5. In God there is no darkness at all, it says. So we need to know that, and that judgment, when we read about God's judgment, whoa, that sounds like, you know, God, surely God wouldn't judge. He's a God of justice, and his justice, his judgment is always righteous, and he's coming against evil. I mean, if somebody has a cow, you know, when you read that verse, God has to go against evil, or else he wouldn't, or sin, or else he wouldn't be God. So read Scripture, see how it unfolds, get the big picture of the Bible. This is, somebody said something in this, the guy who wrote this article, I shouldn't have said guy, because I wanted to be so mysterious about, no. But he said, now I'm forgetting what he said, that we don't want sound bites. In the beginning of the article, he said, today I would like to address the issue of Israel's relation to the promised land, and he put it in quotes. It's like there is a problem with the promised land label. This is not primarily, and what he's going to do in this article, it's not primarily an expository message from Romans 11, but an effort to draw out implications of Romans 11 and the rest of Scripture for a very vexing problem in the world today. It should be an expository treatment of Romans 11. So that's what we need to do, is line by line, precept upon precept, and see what God says. So let me just see where we are. I do want to read, I want to get to the end of page 1. All right? And then please, the rest of it is easy peasy. Honestly, it's the Abrahamic covenant and what it means to be an unconditional covenant. But because we've been in Joshua, I wanted to put in writing, and not that you don't know this, Rahab's comment in Joshua 2. And I believe that Rahab has a genuine testimony, and it's based on Hebrews 11:31, which is also noted in your handout, because she was coming from a position of belief. And we'll read Hebrews 11:31 too. But let's look at Joshua 2:9-13. And the spies are there, the two spies that go into the land. I know, and this is Rahab, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Whoa! Okay. That the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea 40 years ago when you came out of Egypt, and what you did. And she goes on and on. Drop down to verse 11 at the end. It says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Then drop down to where it's Hebrews 11:31 is quoted. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. So that's telling us that Rahab believed, and she did it by faith. And I believe the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Hebrews, who we don't really know who the author of Hebrews is, to write that. And so she did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So Rahab believed. So next week we're going to go into the covenant God made with Abram. And I know this is foundational stuff, and it's so important for us to get under our belt so that when you read articles like this and you mark them up like this, it's important. Because we're going to be faced with some of these questions if we haven't already been faced with some of these questions. Okay, we have just 2 minutes. Any comments, questions?
I think the sentence, Israel has broken covenant with her God and is living today in disobedience, that's what they should have the land.
But here's my comeback. What covenant? First of all, ask the question, what covenant are you talking about?
Okay.
All right, that's huge. Okay, Abrahamic covenant, they cannot break because it's unconditional. They broke. God says in Jeremiah 31:31 that you broke the covenant that I gave to you, the Mosaic covenant. But I'm going to give you a new covenant. So when you look at that, and this is just a summary of the Abrahamic covenant, for when you read that, I really hope there's only 2.5 pages, I think, to read in this handout. Abrahamic covenant promises land, multitude of descendants, the Messiah, and a blessing of salvation. God swore by himself, and he obligated himself to fulfill those promises. Now, they come under the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is conditional. It's based on their obedience. Deuteronomy 28:64 tells us God, Moses is saying, you're going to be blessed if you obey, and he gives the blessings. And then he says, you're going to be cursed if you disobey, and you got more curses than blessings. And Deuteronomy 28:64 says, the ultimate will be you'll be scattered from the land from your disobedience. But that's where sound bites come from. Yeah, so that's where they're going. But what about Genesis 12? What about Genesis 15? What about Genesis 17? What about Deuteronomy 4:40, which has an if clause in it? But God mentions the land that I have promised to you. The land that I swore to your fathers. You're going to have an argument with God then about this? Okay, that's the end of everything. No. It's just, and read, add to your, where it says Hebrews 6:13 in the handout, add through to verse 16. So Hebrews 6:13-16. Because what God did in swearing by himself, that scripture says it should end all dispute. I just saw that this week. I never realized that. I never saw that. Didn't resonate with me. Richard and then Marcia.
Jesus, new covenant, his blood also shed blood, ratifies the Abrahamic covenant.
Yes.
To be that seed of blessing.
Yes, definitely, definitely. Because the new covenant God talks about in Jeremiah 31 is based on Jesus shed blood. Yeah.
Marcia. For the land, the seed, and what was the other two?
Oh, well, it's actually just three, but when it comes to seed, it would be descendants and the Messiah. The Messiah is the seed. So it's land, seed, and blessing. So it could be really lumped into three categories, okay? But the seed has two components to it. Good discussion?
Yes,
lots to think about, but it's really, you know what?
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. This is the glue. Abrahamic covenant is the glue of the Bible. I heard that from a pastor, and I thought, I really don't understand what that means. This was in my earlier days. I said, that's important that I should know that. And it truly is the glue. Because when you get into sticky passages, Pat, when you get into sound bites, when a person rips something out of context, and I'm talking about the context of the whole Bible. You know, they could be in a passage, and they could look at the verses in front of that one verse, verses in back of it, but if they say, well, they don't have the land based on, you know, one passage, one chapter even, they're not taking into account the whole context of the whole Bible. Earl?
What's your take on the Abrahamic covenant versus the Davidic covenant?
The Davidic covenant is an outflow of the seed of the Messiah. So the Abrahamic covenant is expanded by the land covenant in Deuteronomy 30 and in the Davidic covenant and also by the new covenant.
That's
correct. So, that's good. Okay. Well, it's important. So, Karen.
I don't think the Palestinians ever had any land. They were always nomads. They never had any land. It was specific land for them.
Yeah, God does bless, give them a blessing through Ishmael.
Yeah.
Ishmael is not the father of all the Arabs. When you look up, do this. This would be a good exercise. Look up who are the Arabs.
Yeah.
On the internet, it's very convoluted. It's hard to understand. But they were in the land. The Canaanites, all the ites, were in the land of Canaan before Abraham came.
But since then, they haven't really. When they were driven out of that land, they haven't had land.
They're nomadic.
They're nomads.
But
they came to this West Bank.
Yeah, but they are now, and when I say they, that's too general a statement. There are those who will say the Jews have never been in the land, and there was never a Jewish temple. I don't understand.
That's history. It's
yeah.
There.
Yeah.
Well, they never did get all the land that God promised them. They never conquered all of the land.
Now you're talking about the Jewish people. Right, because the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. There was just something I was thinking of. And you have to realize, too, Sharon, to your question, the Jews were a created nation. In other words...
they originally were Gentiles.
Yeah, well, Abraham was a Gentile. Yeah. And it says it in Isaiah 43:1. God says, I created you, O Jacob. I formed you. So that's why you have to talk about the physical descendants being the Jews of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can't be Abraham alone because he had Ishmael, too. So if a physical descendant of Abraham is a Jew, Ishmael and his descendants wouldn't be too happy over that. And then Isaac was... came from Sarah and Abraham, two Gentiles. So really, when you go to Isaiah 43:1, God says, I created you, O Jacob. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's from where you go in the nation of Israel. But it would be interesting, still going back to your original question, to follow where the Canaanites...
It's a big deal they make now.
Yeah.
The Palestinians should have access to their land.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know when it was ever their land.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's not going to get, the debate goes on until Jesus returns. No, until Jesus returns. So, Bobby, do you want, huh?
Well, pre-World War I. The Ottoman Empire controlled the Levant, so...
And Israel's considered the Levant.
Yeah. That's supposedly Palestinian.
Well, and you know what? I'm glad you brought that up, because when an Arab nation conquers a land, it's theirs forever. Even if there's another war and somebody takes land away, it's still there. So that's a good explanation.
Are the Palestinians, are they a nation?
They were not even known about till 1964, in that time frame. Yeah.
I don't think they're a nation.
No, and actually Palestinians, Yasser Arafat used to talk about being Palestinian, and somebody said, don't say that, because Palestinians comes from the root for the Philistines, and God told the Jews to destroy all the ites, well, and the Philistines too. They weren't ites, but they were, yeah, in that category.
In my mind, they were never a nation, but that's what they want to consider them now.
Yeah, now, and it's very recent.
Yes.
1964?
Very recent.
Yeah.
I don't know that of land that they've ever had.
It's all just to persecute Jews.
I could be totally wrong.
Yeah, to persecute Jews, and you see it all the time. Yeah. Wow. Bobby, you want to pray?
Sure. Father, we thank you for the depth of your word. I haven't used the expression in a long time, but Scripture's been referred to as being 3 inches thick and 9 miles deep. Lord, there's just so much there from you. Your love letter, something that you've given us to be able to look at as often as we possibly can find time. And yet, Lord, maybe it's a lot more important than just our finding time for it. We appreciate, thank you, Lord, for guiding, directing the Bible study this morning, Father. A topic that could have been perceived as prejudicial, and yet, Father, we continually, and I've been listening all hour long, continually referencing Scripture to be able to back up our positions, our points, Lord. Not a hateful one against one people group, Lord, but just trying to understand the mind of God in regard to the question. We pray, Father, that we might have been able to glean something from the study this morning, Lord, and perhaps even grab a hold of a piece of Scripture that would support any position. And it's not so much taking a position, Lord, it's understanding the mind of God. That's the important part. So bless us, Lord, as we go into our the rest of the day, into service, into worship, into fellowship, Father. And just pray, Father, that we would be more Christ-like, that we would understand you perhaps even a little bit better after today's time of fellowship here in this class and in the service. So thank you, Father, for that and just endless things more. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming here.